Okay, let's take a look at Romans 9, 14 through 33, and we're going to do that by reading Genesis 15. 13 and 14. And he said to Abram, "Know with certainty that your offspring shall be aliens in a land not their own, and they will serve them, and they will oppress them 400 years. But also the nation that they will serve I shall judge, and afterwards they will leave with great wealth." We're talking, of course, about Egypt, right? And when we read the account of Moses and Pharaoh and how God caused Pharaoh to let the people go, it's important to look back on the promises that God made to Abram and how he promised that his offspring would be great and numerous, and how God would take them to himself to be his people. You know, that's pretty good. God already promised that they were going to be his people. In that scripture I read, God even tells Abraham that his offspring are going to be oppressed in a foreign land. Not something exciting to hear, but 3 generations later, Abraham's offspring go to Egypt to set the stage for what would become this very oppression of God's people. Even Jacob, Abraham's grandson, journeys to Egypt. Did they not know what God had told Abraham? Don't they read their Torah? I guess they, well, Moses had to write it, so I guess they didn't read it, did they? Well, could they not see what this move might lead to? It's obvious to most of us when examining the situation that Jacob and his sons went to Egypt because of the famine and because Joseph invited them. They would have had a better life in Egypt with the abundant food supplies, and their families would ultimately survive if they go to Egypt. Most of us would agree that if there had been a possibility of danger of oppression there, maybe they would have stayed home. But apparently they didn't think there was going to be. So why didn't they leave when the famine was over? Did they not desire to return to the land that was already promised to them after the famine? After all, Canaan was their possession, deeded by God himself to them. Jacob wanted to be buried there, which must have said something about how important the place was. Why did his children remain in Egypt? So before we get into that real subject, we got to look at a thing we call the Jonah syndrome. Remember Jonah? The bottom line about why Jacob's sons did not return to the land is because it was not in God's plan for his people. It wasn't his plan. The reason we're going to talk about Jonah, about this, as an example, is because the book of Jonah is a classic example of a man not being able to run from the will of God. He had nowhere to go. God wanted Jonah to go to a place called Nineveh. But Jonah didn't want to go there. He tried every means available not to go, but in the end, he always does, as he always does, God got his way. Jonah went to Nineveh and did what he was told. Went through heck getting there. Aside from the other factors, which I'll talk about later, the Jews remained in Egypt because, as we saw in the opening scripture, it was God's will that they were going to fall into oppression. I mean, you can't fall into oppression if you ain't there. So they had to be there. So why did they have to suffer oppression in Egypt, I guess you're saying? Why does God allow or purpose bad things to happen to good people? I mean, most of us are good and bad things happen to us and we're saying, why are you doing that, God? I'm a good person. Surely Jacob and his sons were good, aside from throwing Joseph into a pit, which we would all say wasn't very brotherly, was it? Not to make light of the occasion, but you know, they were chosen by God to be his people. That alone must have made them good for something. I mean, God wouldn't choose a bunch of losers, would he? Maybe he would. I don't know. So again, we ask, why was it necessary for their descendants to ensure endure the hardships of Egypt and slavery. And as if the slavery itself wasn't hard enough, we have to remember that God already knew and planned for it. And then even informed Abraham in advance, hey, this is what's going to happen, guy. This only serves to add another dimension to the question, why does God let things happen to good people that he already knows are going to happen to them? One day, I used to listen to that radio on KGBI. They used to talk, this Elizabeth Elliot used to be on there. And she was talking about her husband, Jim, her first husband. He was killed in Ecuador in 1956. They were serving as missionaries to the, Quechua Indians. What? A bunch of Indians. And it also traveled to the Auca Indians. Auca? And the Quechua and the Auca. Yeah, the two tribes. In an attempt to spread the gospel to that tribe too. She recounted how one of the women accused Jim of something he had not done and he was subsequently killed for it. Many years later, she had returned to Ecuador and had the opportunity to visit the Auca, A-U-C-A, Auca Indians. During her visit, she met the woman who had accused her husband, and when she asked why she accused them, the reply was simply, for nothing, it had just been a joke, and that cost his life. That's why he died. So she recounted how the death of her husband had shown her just how desperately these people need to hear about Yeshua and the gospel. It sparked a clear challenge in her own life for reaching out to all people whose actions clearly demonstrated that Yeshua was not present in their lives. Was this a senseless death? Had it been for nothing? As the girl said, probably not. For after it happened, she successfully continued her missionary work, trained others who followed in her footsteps, and has been blessed as the host of a popular radio program that I listened to. I listened to it all when I was working at the vet's home every day. Were it not for the lives of the people like Jim Elliot, many people of the world today would not know their Savior. So, let's go back to the children of Israel and their enslavement by the Egyptians. Aside from the Jonah syndrome, they could have left Egypt at any time after the famine was over, but they didn't. They were comfortable there. They had everything they needed according to Genesis 47:27. They even prospered in Egypt. They were fruitful and multiplied greatly. They really had no reason to leave because everything was taken care of. They had everything. Who'd want to leave when everything is going just fine? This is the earliest point that we're going to come back to. They probably didn't leave because they did not wish to leave. It'd be a good reason. For many of them, Egypt was the only home they had ever known, regardless of the promise that God had made and set aside Canaan as their real home. This was their home. This is where they grew up. You know, who wants to leave where you're at unless things are really bad? God knew everything that was going to happen, and his purposes all work together so that his glory is going to be revealed. God's glory is going to be revealed. He did not tell his people to return to the land. In fact, he allowed them to stay in Egypt. However, the children of Israel did not remain true to him as they began to assimilate into the Egyptian culture and into the Egyptian society. In fact, the first step that Pharaoh took to control the Hebrews was to isolate them in Goshen, pulling them out of society and putting them all together in one place. Once they had been consolidated into this giant ghetto, it's only a matter of time before they could be more effectively controlled and cause them to do Pharaoh's bidding. So those things that we deem bad do not have anything to do with the person and everything to do with God. Why does God choose the people he chooses? We don't know. Some people die from bad circumstances. What we must realize is that there is always a purpose and a reason, that God is constantly trying to show us something important. When we look at our own hard times, we have to remember how many hundreds, perhaps even thousands or millions of Hebrews died in slavery in Egypt. For them, the lesson was twofold. If they were going to be his people, they had to become distinct. And they could not allow themselves to be assimilated into that land. Secondly, they had to realize that this land in which they lived was not their own, and that God had other plans for them. For us, the lesson is just as sobering. God does not want us to stray from his path. If we do, he will use the necessary means to bring us back. Can it hurt us? Yes, it can. Can we die from it? We might. Understanding that God has something to show us when bad things happen teaches us that they happen for a reason, but still does not explain why. Some of us have heard others say, God will use this situation for his good. Even though this might be true, it does not take away the sting of the situation. We still ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Understanding that God, well, we already did that. Our Brit Chadashah portion, Romans 9, we read 15 through 33, we read some of that, didn't we? Makes reference to the events. Let me read some of it here. It's a good place to study. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and his hardens whom he desires. That's verses 15 through 18. Just as God purposed the hardship of the children of Israel so that he might deliver them into something better, God caused Pharaoh's hardness of heart so that he could demonstrate his unmatched presence and power on the earth. God causes or allows bad things to happen to good people so that we will be forced to reverence him and recognize his power over all things. That's right. Many of us have had words of prophecy spoken over us concerning our destined greatness in God's kingdom. Don't we do that all the time? We're going to have to become leaders. We're going to become teachers, pastors, and the list goes on. But just think about it. If all of us are going to be leaders, who's going to follow them? Where's the Indians if everybody's going to be the chief? Just because we receive a word, that alone does not necessarily mean that the calling will be enforced for the rest of our lives. We must all learn to be followers. All of us cannot be great all at the same time. There's only room for some of us to be great at one point. Not all of us. So some of you have to step aside so that others can be great at that point. God will no doubt use some of us with bad things happening to us so that we, as well as others, might learn valuable lessons from our problems. One of the best examples of this is in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Let me read that for you. John 9, 1 through 3. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Yeshua answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. So he's blind because of God and his works. Certain situations that we would deem as bad or terrible do not just happen by chance. God ordains them so that his glory and power could be revealed. In this scripture, the man was born blind so that on this very day when Yeshua was passing by, he could heal him and demonstrate the power of God to all of those who were present. What if the guy wasn't blind? He couldn't do that. As Yeshua said, neither the man nor his parents had done anything, not sinned, nothing. The blindness was not a punishment for something he had done. It existed solely that Yeshua could heal him of it. He needed a blind man. Anybody here? Well, I couldn't do it. It may be hard for us to conceptualize how a condition like blindness could be used to teach us a lesson to others. In this case, the healing was intended as a lesson for the disciples as well as for the blind man himself. By today's standards, causing someone to be blind in order to teach others a lesson would be considered totally cruel and politically incorrect. Right? We don't want to do that. I'm not going to make someone blind so I can teach you. There is no telling how many special interest groups would get involved if we did that. How many? Nevertheless, God does use these situations for teaching points. A lot can be learned from seeing someone in a position that we would never want to be in. Maladies that occur are not always necessarily tests, nor should this imply that God is distant or uninvolved when he places an affliction on someone. He is very near the one who is afflicted. We need to remember that the affliction is designed to affect the body, not the spirit. Right? This is the part of us that was fashioned in the image and likeness of God and remains intact regardless of our physical ailments or problems. We may certainly go through trials, as did the children of Israel. Yet, we can also rest in the assurance that our fundamental relationship with God, or more appropriately, His relationship with us, is going to remain intact. Amen? Paul says in Romans 9:20, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why do you make me? Why did you make me like this?' Will it?" God does what he does for a reason, and it's not for us to question his sovereign authority. If we were sitting in Egypt with the children of Israel, it might have been difficult to understand why God allowed his people to be so severely oppressed in their slavery. Looking back at the whole picture, however, it becomes very clear. God's plan was far bigger than simply the time that they spent in Egypt. It encompassed every single moment from Abraham's promise to Joshua leading the children of Israel across the Jordan River, and it continues to this very day. When we observe how bad things happening to good people, we generally ask, why would God allow this? Especially hard to see people in this condition when they are our loved ones. We must remember, there is always a bigger picture at work than just what we perceive the single life of one individual. Although God may have them involved as one small but very integral piece of his larger plan, they are no less important than any other person. Pharaoh was powerful in Egypt because God made him that way. He had authority over the children of Israel because God purposed it. Likewise, his tyrannical power also departed from him exactly according to God's plan, didn't it? As stated before, not all of us can be great at the same time, according to man's standards. But all can be important, according to God's standards. You're all important at the same time, according to God's standards. He uses all of us to accomplish his purposes on earth, as we all have a part to play. Sometimes we get the good part, and sometimes we get the bad part. Both are crucial. You can't have a melodrama without a good guy and a bad guy. You can't have a Western without a guy that wears a white hat and a guy that wears a black hat. I mean, you got to have both. And somebody's got to do the other job. Some people make a lot of money doing the other part. This is never easy to comprehend, especially when we measure the good and bad according to our standards. We consider health, wealth, and general prosperity to be good, and we also consider sickness, poverty, and depression to be bad. This differs substantially, though, from God's standards. In the beginning, God made a distinction between light and darkness, good and evil. All that is light is good, and all that is darkness is bad. There is no gray area. It's either or. If someone in our congregation is going through hard times, God may indeed be trying to teach them or others a lesson. But this person is still in his presence. They have not been cast into the kingdom of darkness just because they're having bad times. And God has certainly not forgotten them. God will never forgets you. He never leaves you alone. He never gives you more than you can handle. What we need to remember that is that God always has a purpose for the things that happen to his people. Even when some of that might not appear to be so good according to our standards. Everything that happens is part of his plan. We must understand this. God knows each of us as individuals. Each of us is extremely important to him, yet we are also just one part of his entire people involved in his master plan. We do not necessarily need to learn patience, and we do not need to know simply that all things happen for a reason. What we do need to know is that God is in charge. God is in charge. He will never leave us. He will never forget us. No matter what ever happens, he is always there for us. Amen? Amen. All right.